Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, it is good to be in your house, to corporately worship you in truth and spirit. We thank you for Christ, who is our Savior, who has made the way for us to come to you to worship, who has paid the debt of our sins and given us his righteousness so that we are accepted in your sight. And we give him all the glory and honor this day. And we pray, Father, that as we worship you for your goodness and grace and mercy toward us, that it would be acceptable worship, that it be done in a manner that is pleasing to you as you have prescribed for us in your word. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see your truth this day so that we might rightly apply it to our life. Cause us to understand the judgments that we are to make and the judgments that we are not to make. Cause us to have a right motive in our heart. Cause us to love our brother as ourself and to seek to bring honor and glory to you and how we conduct ourselves with one another. Cause us to learn from the example that Christ has given us and how he dealt with other people. We pray, Father, for those that are unable to be with us this day. You know their reasons and needs. We pray for Gretchen as she grieves over the loss of her father. We pray for her family and that you would comfort them as only you can. Pray that you would use her to be a witness before those in her family, Father, especially as they come to that hour of the funeral and as they are confronted with death, that they must realize that one day they too will lay in that casket and they will be separated from this life and enter into either light or darkness. So we pray, Father, that you would use that time to cause them to examine their self, and for those who are unconverted to come to Christ. We pray for those, Father, who are sick and need your healing hands upon them. I pray for my brother Robert as he is there at the hospital. We pray that you'd give the doctors and nurses wisdom so that they might understand what is transpiring in his life and that the doctors might be able to prescribe the medication he needs. Pray for Wendy that you would give her the strength she needs to continue to care for him. Pray that we as a church would be faithful to pray for those who are ill and minister to them. We thank you for those who you have been pleased to restore their health, and we pray that you continue to bless them with good health. We pray, Father, for those who are unable to be with us due to being away, that you would give them safety and bring them back to us quickly. We also pray for those who would not be here due to lack of concern for their own spiritual needs, that you'd bring conviction of sin into their life, forsaking the gathering of the brethren, and that they would be quickly back to worship. Pray that all that would be said would be pleasing in your sight. Bless our sister churches throughout the world and bring many into your kingdom to your honor and praise. And this we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me again to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we will again read verses 1 through 5. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how you can say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye and look at a plank in your own eye. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Last week we learned, as far as judgment is concerned, that we are not to judge others presumptuously, hypocritically, hastily, unreasonably, unjustly, or unmercifully. We are to make judgments, but we are to make sure that we have the right attitude, the right motive in making those judgments. Our judgment must always be based upon what God's Word says and how God has defined that judgment in His Word. Now, biblical judgment puts a lot of pressure on you and me. In other words, to be able to make the right judgment, we first must know God's Word pertaining to these judgments and make sure that we check our motive and do it out of a love for, first of all, God, second of all, for the gospel, and thirdly, for the spiritual needs of others. That's the reason why we are to make judgments. And a true Christian will have a true desire to treat others rightly. If you know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of life, you cannot continue to be hateful toward others. This is what Jesus is seeking to teach us in these verses. He aims at the heart. And He aims at the heart by addressing our sinful tendencies. Yes, you and I both have sinful tendencies. We're saved, but we continue to have sinful tendencies. And one of these sinful tendencies is dealing with others. So therefore, He gives us this commandment. This commandment where He says here, very plainly, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, one way to avoid being judged is to not judge others. Now, as I shared last week, one of my responsibilities as pastor is to make judgments. I have to. I have no other choice. I have to deal with certain things pertaining to spirituality of you, the members, and I have to confront you. I confront you every Sunday morning, not with my ideas, with God's ideas. You're being judged by God's Word. We're holding up a mirror. Isn't that what James tells us? Look into the mirror, and there's those that look into the mirror, and they forget what they saw. I hope that's not the case with you today. I hope as we look into the mirror that we will remember what we see when we depart from this place this morning and seek to apply the truth that God gives us through His Word. But we know that it's not easy as far as judgment is concerned. We all know the story of the woman caught in adultery there in John chapter 8. What happened, children? Here the accusers were, making these accusations against this woman. Of course, we know that the other individual, the male, was not there. They were supposed to bring both according to the Old Testament law. And we also know that when Jesus stooped down and began to write in on the ground, that the accusers slowly walked away. That's one of my questions in heaven. Lord, what did you write on the ground? There's been a lot of suggestions, Ten Commandments, their own sins. We could go on and on. We don't know, because the Word of God is silent on that. But whatever He wrote, the Spirit of God took it and brought conviction upon them. Now, they didn't repent, but it brought conviction upon them to where they were embarrassed, to where they walked away. All of the accusers disappeared. And Jesus said, woman, where are your accusers? Now we know that the accusers were there for what? To trap Jesus. They did not care about this woman. They had no concern for this woman. See, their motive was sinful in the judgment that they had made. And we must not be like that. Judging is one of the most difficult truths that we are to keep. For we are all constantly making judgments. Every day you and I make a judgment. And we're tempted to pass judgment in sinful ways. So that's what we have to make sure that we keep from doing. As I mentioned in the last sermon, we are to be making judgments based on what the Scripture says. And we must judge whether something is doctrinally true or not. 1 John 4, 1 and 2 teaches us, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, I mentioned a number of judgments that you and I are to be making. If you weren't here, sermon's online. This afternoon, you have time. It's the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour. That means the whole day is to be given to the Lord, and there's nothing that could be more beneficial to you if you were not here last Sunday than to go and to listen to another sermon. Now, today I want us to focus on avoiding the sin of judging wrongfully. Judging in a way that does harm to us, does harm to God's church, and brings dishonor to God. And it's easy for us to fall into this sin of discrediting others by speaking against them. Now, of course, I'm not talking about those who are deceivers. We are to recognize them, just as John says there in 1 John, we are to speak against them. Those who harm the gospel, those who harm the church, and those who seek to harm the character of Christians. We're to speak out. We're not to keep silent. We are to make them known, and we are to steer people away from such people. I'm talking about the temptation to put others down simply because you do not like something about them. Calvin speaks of this sin of being harshly critical of others in his commentary. He says, these words of Christ do not contain an absolute prohibition from judging, but are intended to cure a disease. And when he's talking about disease, he's not talking about the modern mindset of disease as far as the liberals. He's talking about sin, which disappears to be natural to all. In other words, he's saying, it's natural to you and it's natural to me. Every man passes a severe censor on others. This vice is attended by some strange enjoyment, for there is hardly a person who is not tickled with the desire of inquiring into other people's faults. All acknowledgement that is an intolerable evil, that those who overlook their vices are so hard against their brethren. Calvin didn't live in our day, but our day clearly exemplifies what he's talking about. These shows, I don't even know what's on now because I don't watch any of them anymore. But I know there used to be shows like Jerry Springer and the likes of thereof, to where they would bring people in that other people, as he says here, got great joy, not tickled, as he said, with the desire of inquiring about other people's faults. I mean, people have made millions of dollars broadcasting the faults of others. Proverbs 11:13 says, a slanderer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. Titus 3:2, speak evil of no man. So we're forbidden to discredit anyone unless that person, of course, is doing harm, harming someone physically or spiritually. And such a person as that, we know that we are to rebuke them. But if we need to make a judgment, we must go privately first to the individual, as we see clearly in Matthew, teaching on that, and speak the truth in love to them. When reporting on someone's character or conduct, we must not be untruthful. We must not insinuate negatively. You know, somebody asks you about something, well, you know, you might, you know, face or I don't know about his character. Well, what is that doing? What is that conveying to others? It's raising doubt about that particular individual. It's simply best to say, you know, maybe it's best for you to go talk to him. I don't have the answer. I don't know him. I don't know his motives. I don't know his heart. Scripture says, behold, how great a fire a little matter may kindle. Pink says, if we are charitable and merciful, ready to think the best and slow to think the worst of any, then others will in turn deal gently and considerately with our reputation. In brief, the words that you be not judged signify lest you be unlawfully and unfairly judged by men. And I think Pink's right there. If we're charitable and merciful to others, most of the time others will be charitable and merciful to us. If you're faithful in judging yourself, then criticism of others really and truly won't bother you as much. For if people really knew about you, as God knows about you, then they'd really have something to talk about, right? I mean, if they knew all of your secret sins and all of your bad habits and all the things that take place in your home, then they'd really have something to talk about. But God hides those things, and I thank God for that. But we must keep that in mind. No doubt it does bother most people when others speak negatively about them. And we all have to look at the situation because we all want to have a good reputation, especially as Christians. But yet at the same time, we must not allow the sin of pride to be our motive for that. What should be our motive for wanting a good reputation? A good reputation so that it might also honor the gospel, honor God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if you seek to walk godly, you can expect criticism in this day. I mean, all you have to do is think about Christ. Did anyone walk more godly than Christ? Was anybody more perfect than Christ? And how he was constantly attacked day in and day out by the religious people of all people. So as Christians, we must keep that in mind. We're going to be criticized. We're going to be talked about. We're going to be slandered. And therefore, we need God's grace to deal with it. And as Christians, our main concern should be what God, our Heavenly Father, thinks about us. Therefore, we must confess our sins and we must daily ask Him to cleanse us from all our sin and give us the grace that we need to face each and every day. Now, in one sense, the opinion of others really don't matter because our duty is unto Christ. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3 through 5. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not judged by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of the heart, and then each one's praise will come from God. So what Paul is saying? Paul's saying what we need to be concerned about is God. God's the one that is able to judge. We must look to Him and we must be prepared for what He has to say. I mean, it's a great liberty when we are delivered from this bondage of silly opinion of men. I mean, men who cry Hosanna one day and crucify the next day. That's how silly men are. That's how inconsistent men are. And we're worried about men? No, we don't need to be worried about men. We need to be worried about what God thinks. And walking with God should produce a humble spirit. which the great example was Christ Himself, freeing you from being overly concerned about what others say or think. We should be like David. He said, "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head." I mean, how many times have you even thought those words, much less so said those words? Let the righteous strike me. That's a kindness to me. Let them rebuke me, and it's an oil to my head. But yet, that's what we should do. As we know, if a person loves us and is truly a friend to us and it cares about us, it should be words of encouragement to us, even though they are words of reproof. While receiving these needed reproofs and being grateful for faithful words from those who love us. And that is very different from being the victim of public opinion, fearful of being misunderstood and wondering what others will say to you, even while you are doing that which is right. Don't be so overly concerned about them. There are many who we have to realize that are still like those Pharisees of Jesus's in Jesus' day. I mean, they're always inspecting others, but they're blind. What are they blind to? Well, Jesus tells us they're blind to that beam, that plank coming out of their own eye and trying to find a speck in their brother's eye. See, Christ's main point appears to be based upon God's judgment, that coming judgment, His verdict, for all those who are in sin. See, many ignore that teaching today. But we must not. We are reminded of it as we look at this passage this morning, and we need to tell them that there is judgment coming upon those who judge unlawfully. And a great judgment awaits them. And that if they do not repent and they do not look to Christ, then they will be judged and cast into an everlasting hell. Now, you may say, "I'm not guilty of this sin, so I'm not worried about it." But if you're not in Christ, then you are guilty. And judgment waits for you. Matthew 12:37 says, "By your words you shall be judged, and by your words you shall be condemned." Matthew 25:44-46 says, "Then they will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them and say, 'Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So we must make sure that judgments begins with ourselves, examining ourselves, making sure that we do not have a plank, a beam in our own eye. See, Christians are required to confess their sin, seek forgiveness, to be cleansed of their sin. And we know that all of that is contingent upon Christ, the work of Christ. He alone is righteous. He alone is able to forgive. He alone is able to give us righteousness to where we're accepted by the Father. Paul tells us in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are aware, to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, God, we know, is just and righteous in His judgments all the time. He never makes a mistake. And we should seek to be like God. The Sermon on the Mount helps us to see this truth. As we've gone through this sermon for over a year and a half, I hope you've seen it. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones says about this sermon. There is nothing that is so utterly condemns, that so utterly condemns us as the Sermon on the Mount. There is nothing so utterly impossible, so terrifying, so full of doctrine. Indeed, I do not hesitate to say, were it not that I knew of the doctrine of justification by faith only, I would never look at the Sermon on the Mount. Because it's a sermon before which we all stand completely naked and altogether without hope. For from being something practical that we can take up and put it into practice, it is all teaching the most impossible if we are left to ourselves. This great sermon is full of doctrine and leads to doctrine. It is a kind of prologue to all the doctrines of the New Testament. What is he saying here? He's saying if you read the Sermon on the Mount, what it does, it condemns you. What it does, it forces you to look to Christ. If you try to say, okay, I'm going to start doing these things, and he says it's impossible. You can't. You can't practically put these into application if you're not a Christian. Only a Christian can do the things that are required there in the Sermon on the Mount. So what Jesus is teaching us is that these words should bring conviction to us to show us that we can't do this without grace. We will continue to judge others unless we look to His grace, His strength, look to Him, His example. For we've all fallen into this sin at some time or another. And we also realize that there are different kinds of judgments spoken of in Scripture. We must understand the judgments given to us in Scripture so that we might rightly understand what Jesus is pointing out here. Now, one of the reasons there's so much confusion about judgment is that people have not learned to distinguish between the different judgments that are mentioned in Scripture. I mean, there is very little fear of God among the lost, but sad to say, even upon those who call themselves Christians. I mean, the idea that the fear of the Lord and godliness has been lost today in most churches. And it's partly due because the pulpit has been silent on this subject of the fear of the Lord and godliness. Preaching is all about the love of God without any judgment whatsoever. Therefore, people think there's not any judgment that is to come. But yet there's three kinds of judgments found in Scripture that we need to understand and rightly grasp. First, there's that final and eternal judgment. When all men will stand before God, and we know that God will separate two groups. There will be those on the right and those on the left. There will be those who are Christians and those who are non-Christians. He will separate the sheep from the goats, Scripture tells us. The wheat from the tares. The saved from the lost. The righteous from the unrighteous. So there's a separation divided into these two groups. And it's based on God's judgment. Settles man's finally destination. Heaven or hell. Those in Christ will go to heaven. Those not in Christ will go to hell. Every single person will be in one place or the other. There's no other options. I mean, somebody might say, Lord, is there another? No, there's no other options, you know. Heaven or hell. Second, there's a judgment which is called God's discipline to His children. We see that each month when we come to the Lord's table and we read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul speaks to us there, and he speaks of those guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord at communion. And he says there in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. So we see that there is a judgment, there's a chastening, there's a punishment for God's children who are guilty of continuing in some sin in their life. And we see, as a result of that, God chastens them. And chastening is waiting for them if they do not repent of it. Now, this chastening may be that God withholds protection from illness. We see there in the Scripture. He says some are what? Sick. God had withheld His healing power. He allowed them to get sick because of the sin in their life. And then He goes on and He says some what? Sleep. Now, that doesn't mean they were sleeping in church. No, it means that they were dead because of their sin. There's been times that I wondered about certain individuals. And I wondered, Lord, did You take them because of sin in their life? Because I knew that there were certain sins in their life and then something happened and they were gone from this earth. Of course, we can't be dogmatic about that. We don't know for sure and absolutely sure. But yet, we do know that there are those who are taken from this world because they continue in their sin and they're unrepentant of that particular sin in their life. Now, it's wrong for a Christian to think that he can go through this life thinking that there's no judgment for him, that he can just do as he pleases. That's not what the Scripture teaches us. Listen to what James tells us there in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffer? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the righteous will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, will be forgiven. So we see there something is taking place in his life to where there is confession of sin and repentance as the elders are with him and speaking to him and he's forgiven. And he goes on, confess your transgressions one to another and pray one to another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So again we see that sin can bring about sickness in a person's life. Now I'm not saying that all people that get sick, it's because of some sin. I'm simply telling you what Paul says and what James says about some sin in some people's life due to the sin in their life. So Scripture is very clear that we as Christians must walk carefully. We must walk watchfully. We must examine ourselves lest this kind of judgment descend upon us. We also see this same truth in Hebrews chapter 13. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. And you have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as a son? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourge every son whom He receives. If you endure chastising, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not more much more readily be subject to the Father of the Spirit and live. So we see quite clearly from what the book of Hebrews says there is that there is a chastening of God's children when they're disobedient, when they fall into sin. God's judgment of His people is to spare them of the final judgment. As we see there again in 1 Corinthians, if we judge ourselves, we shall not be condemned with the world. So judgment, punishment, chastising is for our own spiritual benefit. Now that doesn't mean we enjoy it. I mean, how many of you, when you were a child and your parents disciplined you, you said, oh, thank you so much, Dad. I enjoyed that so much. But you know what? As an adult, you look back and say, thank you, Dad. I appreciate you disciplining me. So much, because I know it turned me away from a lot of sins that could have done great harm in my life. Third, a judgment made concerning rewards. In other words, after we die. Romans 14:10 says, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt to your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Did you hear that? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See, there were those judging their brothers. They were judging them concerning particular days that they were observing. There were those who were judging what people ate, and so on and so on. And Paul warns them there in Corinthians as well as in Colossians. The same thing that we see there in 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 13. He says, "Each one's work will become manifested, for the day will be declared." The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. And fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So we see here that there's many ministries who think that they've accomplished great things of God, and guess what? It's going to be burned up. Why? Well, it's wood, hay, and stubble is what we see in that particular passage. In other words, it was not based upon God's solid doctrine and foundation. It was simply to bring glory to themselves and not to God. And therefore, God will judge it and He will destroy it with fire. 2 Corinthians 5:10 teaches us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, this is addressed to Christians here. This doesn't affect our eternal destiny. No, we are saved as Christians. We know Christ. We're in Christ. But yet at the same time, this is speaking of rewards. What happens to us in that eternal realm of glory? We looked earlier in Sermon on the Mount about storing up treasures in heaven. Well, what are those treasures? Well, if you don't do what you're to do here on earth, you're not going to have them, as the Scripture teaches us. And there's crowns and there's mansions and all of these things that are described there in Scripture. We don't understand it completely, but we know that it's speaking of some kind of reward that we're going to use. And everything that we're given is used for what? Everything we're given is used to bring glory to God, even there in heaven, in glory. Galatians 6, 4 and 5 says, "But let each one examine his own works, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." So each one will give an account for himself. Everyone is responsible for his own life, his conduct, and his behavior. We'll give an account. We see in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. "But I say to you," now this one really gets you, gets me, I should say. "But I say to you that for every idle word men may say, they will give an account on the day of judgment." Every idle word. I know I speak a lot of idle words. I joke a lot. Now, again, we have to differentiate what Paul is speaking of there when he talks about every idle word in the context that he's using it in. But the whole emphasis is we must be careful. We must be careful in what we say and what we do because we have to give an account. Revelations 14:3. "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." Yes, says the Spirit. "That they may rest from their labor and their works follow them." So see, our testimony of what we did will be revealed in heaven. Now the main reason Christians are not to wrongly judge is that we will be judged with the same measure, as Jesus says, that we measure to others. We shall see Him as He is, and we shall meet Him, and this judgment then will take place. Now, if you don't want to be put to shame, then you better be careful here and now on this earth pertaining to judgment. If we judge, we shall be judged. Though we are justified by faith and we have assurance of our salvation, we are subject to judgment in this life as well as in the next life. Realize that when you judge others, you are opening yourself up to being judged, and that you will have to answer for these things already mentioned. As the old saying goes, when you point one finger, what's happening? Three fingers are pointing back at you, right? And we have to keep that in mind. A true Christian cannot lose his salvation, but he's able to lose something. I'm not sure exactly what, and I'm not going to chase a rabbit on that, but something is lost because of our judgment and concerning rewards. And this reveals how serious what Jesus is saying here. The judgment seat of Christ is set before us, and we are to refrain from judging our brother's motive. We're not to be hypocrites, as emphasized by Christ here. I mean, it gives us a very accurate picture of that beam sticking out, searching for that speck in your brother's eye. Years ago, I had someone come to me and they presented me with a list of things that they disliked about me. It didn't surprise me, this particular individual. And I told them I would consider the list. But this person that brought this list to me, I could have sat down and pointed out a lot of sins in their life. And one sin they were committing right then, because the Scripture says what? Do not bring the charge against an elder without two or three witnesses. I didn't say that. I could have said it very quickly. But I thought it was best to just say, okay, I will consider these matters. See, Paul tells us in Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Again, what does that mean? We're not to be a respecter of men. Now, that doesn't mean we disregard men. We're just not to be a respecter of men. Well, I mean, again, we must be concerned about what the Lord thinks. And here we see the motive that we are to have. We see, as the Scripture says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the rewards of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, why do we do this? Well, we do it for the Lord. How are we to do it? We're to do it cheerfully. Because, see, God, whatever God chooses to bring into our life, it may be a disgruntled individual, but God brought it into our life, folks. We need to realize that. It didn't happen by accident. God has providentially brought about every single situation that we deal with. And it's something that He uses for what? He uses it for your sanctification and my sanctification. He knows what needs to be removed out of our life to sanctify us, to cause us to look more to Him, to trust in His grace. See, our eyes are to be set on His glory and being obedient to His command and not merely to men. We are really doing our duty unto God when we are faithful in our duty unto men. It is God who blesses us with the rewards and the inheritance. Now, the opposite is true as well. I mean, if someone continuously disobeys, he will suffer the consequences of his sin. For God is an impartial God. God is a just God. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't show any partiality. He's a righteous judge. He's not like us. We are unrighteous in all our ways, but He is not. He isn't swayed by men. He isn't swayed by circumstances in life. He will do what His Word says. Now, this exhortation warns us that there's one above who hears and sees everything. He hears every word uttered. That is, revealed how serious this matter is, and it should help restrain us. Again, it takes the grace of God to restrain us. Now, added to this, we shall have to render an account to God on that day in how we've dealt with our Christian brothers and sisters. And we need to be more careful and heed the words of Christ. I mean, Christ's words clearly reveal that His people are not to unlawfully judge others without any fear of consequences. I mean, they are to pass judgment in a right way, but not in an unjust way, not in a hypocritical way, not in an uncharitable way, not in an unmerciful way. Go back in those six that I mentioned right at the beginning of the sermon. I mean, doing such things requires that one day having to give an account to God, who is a just God. Now, this ungodly just judgment is often seen in gossip, which does far more damage than sins that are much more heinous in their nature. I mean, it's sad that we downplay this sin of gossip, because the sin of gossip destroys our brother and sister in Christ. It destroys others, destroying their character. And it's a sin that we must all get rid of. It is not to be a part of our life as Christians. How do you get rid of that sin? Well, if the love of God reigns in your life, then the love of God will reign to your brother and sister in Christ. And the love of God will cover a multitude of sins. As you look at your brother, and we need to look at others through the eyes of Christ. Let's go back to the story of the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus stood there. What did the Mosaic law say? That they were to be put to death, right? The accusers left. And Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "They're gone." And what did Jesus say? "Neither do I condemn you. Go and what? Sin no more." See, she experienced the grace of God, because the only way she could not be condemned is if she was forgiven by the grace of God. So she experienced the grace of God, and Jesus forgave her and said, don't sin anymore. Can you imagine the compassion and love that the eyes of Jesus showed to her? I mean, here's a woman knowing that she deserved, according to the law of God, to be put to death. And the one who could have condemned her looked at her with eyes full of compassion, grace, and love, and said, "I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." May we be like that. May we seek to love others in that fashion. Dr. Doug Kelly shared that he had heard about a church in northern Italy, built out of stone, had been there for hundreds of years. And then carved in that stone above the lintel over the front of the door were these words: "Love God and keep quiet." As a Christian, we need to heed those words. We should not be seeking to destroy others with our words. We should seek to help others. Even those that are in sin, just like that woman in the well. Woman caught in adultery and the woman at the well. We need to help them in their weakness instead of criticizing them. We need to show them the love of God. We need to convey to them the gospel. That's the kind of church people are looking for. That's the kind of church people want to be a part of. One seeking to help, not one that will turn on them. See, the key to avoiding a critical spirit is praying regularly for humility of mind. Andrew Murray wrote a book dealing with humility and surrender. Years ago, we had a men's study on that book, and I think that might be a good book we need to go back to for some in the future. Andrew Murray wrote this: "True humility comes when, in the light of God, we have seen ourselves to be nothing, have consented to part with and cast away self, and let God be all." Humility is simply the sense of entire nothingness, which comes when we have truly God in all, and in which we make way for God to be all. Oh, that God might be all of all in our lives. It's not pretending that you're worse than you really are. It's simply realizing what you are like, and how good and gracious God has been to you, which will keep you humble before Him and before others, knowing how gracious He has been to you, a sinner. It may be that we need to ask God to change us instead of that person, so that we might make a strong influence in every area that we see their weaknesses, rather than criticizing them for those weaknesses. Setting a Christ-like example is the greatest thing that you and I can do to help change another person. Not fussing and criticizing them, but living a godly life before them by God's grace, to show them that the only reason why you're different from them is because of God's grace. Otherwise, you would be just like them. So may we pray, "Lord, help me to be what I wish them to be." Let us pray. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you might search our hearts. Forgive us for our self-righteous attitude in judging others. Forgive us for not being like Christ. Give us grace